Now, since we've moved across the road to the school here, we've heard from you that it's not been as easy to give your money offering. Lots of you still don't know that we do actually have an offering box on the table over there. So what we've decided as leaders is we're going to make it a lot easier for you to give in the future. We're going to be putting out, let me just grab it, different buckets, different plates like this. We'll maybe put them up. We're going to get them elevated so they're really high up for you. And we're going to enable you to be able to give. Now, it just so happens that I've got my offering here. Just a little bit extra. So I'm just going to put this in. Now, some of you are quite concerned. You think they're coppers. They're actually pound coins. Sorry, I brought so much to give to the work of the Lord today. I've not got enough time, so I'll just carry that on later. Praying as well, perhaps has been a little bit difficult as well. Over here, it's not as intimate and so on. So what we're going to do is, if we can see the next slide, I think we're going to have specially made a prayer chair. And you can come out and you can offer your prayers. Now, we would like you to stand out when you're praying. So you can wear whatever you feel like. I've chosen this especially for the occasion. Phil was ready on cue. He was going to play his trumpet just before I gave my offering. Because we are going to get you to come out row by row and watch you. Maybe you could just play a little bit before I pray for everyone here. Thank you. Dearly beloved, as we are gathered here today on this lovely sunny soggy day, what a privilege to hear our pastor pray and even give such generous offerings. Hip hip hooray. Well, if you're a visitor this morning, maybe you're wondering where on earth you've come. But seriously, this did happen in a church recently. Not what I've just done, but everyone was given an envelope as they came in, and everyone was given a pen, and they were told to write their name on the envelope. Then they were told to put their money in the offering envelope, put their money, but then seal it. So that was okay. It was sealed. And then people went round, collected up these envelopes. But then these were all presented to the preacher, who proceeded to take them all, open them, read out the name on the envelope, and then announce to the whole church how much had been given. And there were loads of oohs, but there were also quite a few ahs. Now, imagine you'd gone to that church on that day. But just say you had a wad of notes in your pocket and you thought, well, I better put a whole load in. And everyone had heard how generous you'd been. Oh, Wes, that amount. Oh, please. It's for the Lord's work. It's for the Lord's work. But we need to be honest and real with ourselves. Don't we at times love to be noticed? Don't we like to be recognized and congratulated? Even for things we do here amongst our church family and friends. But what does God think about hypocrisy? Not hypocritically. I even checked it, sorry, on the outline. That's how dumb I am. So it's supposed to say, not hypocritically, hypocrisy twice. What does God say? Well, if you know your Bibles, God says something very simply about hypocrisy. He hates it. He always has and he always will. And so Jesus says, don't give hypocritically. Don't pray hypocritically. Be real instead. Be genuine. Let's have reality Christianity. And I want to say this morning, I don't think there is much more that gauges our spiritual lives, that gauges our spiritual health, than what we give secretly and how we pray secretly. What we are in the private place, when there's no eyes on us, when there's nobody to impress, is what we are in reality. Look at verse 2 especially. Don't announce it with trumpets when you go to the synagogues. Goodness knows what was going on in those days. And don't love to be honored in the streets because of what you've given. Why not? Because of our heavenly dad. He's mentioned there in verse 1. Just like last week's sermon, our heavenly father, our heavenly dad, he was mentioned a number of times. Why? Because if we love him and trust him, we're in his kingdom now. It's a new kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And we were told last week, be like your heavenly dad. Be like him. This week, we're told, what is our heavenly dad like? What does he not like? What does he reward? Andy, our youth worker, came across this verse a couple of days ago while studying for the young people in Matthew 25. And it's where Jesus is warning about the judgment. And it's where Jesus is trying to get across to them. Heaven and hell are real places. Every single one of us here, we will go to one of those places when we pass from this life. And Jesus is warning them, and he says these words in verse 51. He will assign them to a place, those who have been sent to hell, he will assign them to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth with the one, who do you think? Who do you think? Well, I suppose with murderers, the vile, the idolaters, the blasphemers. No, this is what Jesus says. He's going to assign a place for those in hell with the hypocrites. So when God says he hates hypocrisy, he hates it so much, those people who are just playing at things, playing at Christianity, putting on some fake facade, they have got hell waiting for them. The next slide, please. Hypocrite comes from the Greek word for actor. Being someone you are not in real life, it's just an outward pretense. Showing off spiritually, pretending you're someone that you're not. And Jesus is saying, I hate that. I don't want that. Please keep your faith simple. Keep it real. Avoid extremes. Avoid showiness, especially when it comes to giving money and praying. How opposite this is from the world. You know, the big checks that are given, that are donated to the charities. I think sometimes the amounts are so small to print the checks, it must have cost more money. But they love it. They love all the adulation. They love the awards for being supposedly generous. The modern Tate, if you've been, it's got plaques everywhere. So-and-so donated this, so-and-so donated that. And I know you say, well, that happens everywhere. You go to a zoo and this, that, the other. But because it's the Tate, it's got to be this as well. Even when you go to the toilets, they have been paid for by someone. Even the toilet roll, there is a plaque up. The toilet roll was donated by, I can't remember who, Lord Bottomley or someone. But... Now, maybe you're wondering, well, how can we be hypocrites when it comes to giving? Because there's no offering plate here at this church. We don't do what they did back then. But Jesus is making a much, much bigger point. It's about the whole of our lives, the way we give them. It's about the whole of our lives, the way we pray and offer them as offerings to God. And Jesus wants us to stamp out hypocrisy, cut the pretense. He hates the fake, the phony, the false. And that starts right now by walking in this door. as you come and meet with God's people. Maybe your attendance is a big pretense. I was spending some time last week with a really good friend of mine who has just blown it big time. He's just had an affair and wrecked his marriage. And I was asking him about his daily life all around this time. And he was a leader in his church until this was confessed. And he said, well, I just went through the motions. Yeah, I was in the services. Yeah, I was in all the leaders' meetings, even contributing. But things like giving and reading and praying, that had long, long gone. But of course, he added, nobody knew that. Nobody knew that. Now he's fully repentant. Wonderfully, he's restored, praise God. But he's lost his marriage. He's lost his home. He goes to another church, the other side of town. He sees his kids a couple of times a week. Can you see why Jesus says, stop the pretense? Stop the nonsense. Maybe you're just here because you think it looks good. You know that your relative's elsewhere, or maybe be phoning you later today. Did you go, oh yes, I was in church this morning, or maybe you're here because of your friends. What about social media when it comes to pretense? Wow, that's surely where hypocrisy reigns. Yeah, I'm having a great time. Look at what I'm doing. No, you're not. You're just creating a fake profile, a fake experience, in fact, a fake life. Maybe even posting after being to some great Christian event. Wow, and you really want to live your life for Jesus, and so you're telling everyone. Don't do that. Go home, go to your bedroom and say, wow, Jesus, it was an amazing time. I really want to follow you seriously. Next slide. What does the Bible tell us, remind us about our hearts? You know, this morning, your heart, my heart, our hearts, they are desperately wicked. They are deceitful above every other thing. And we don't even understand them. I mean, sometimes I can give secretly. But deep down, I just think, oh, just wouldn't it be great just if one person saw, and then maybe they could tell a few others. Sometimes I'll give secretly, and nobody knows, and yet I feel so smug because nobody saw, and I gave so generously. See, we can't even trust our own hearts. That's why I've called the sermon What I Have. Because one of my greatest fears is some of us who come on a Sunday, week by week, we're maybe living a lie. It's all a pretense. Maybe you're sitting right now next to a faker. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. Maybe you're just a religious performer. You're even helping out in a number of ways. Maybe you're involved in a ton of stuff here. You may even be deceiving yourself. And nobody knows. Oh, sorry. Except Dad. Your heavenly Dad. Well, this passage is going to help reveal to you and I if we've got serious heart issues. But please notice the phrase. You see the verses are printed out on the back, by the way, if you haven't noticed. Verses 2 and 3, it's repeated. When you give to the needy, when you give to the needy. Jesus completely presumes that we will be giving to the needy. And the Bible teaches us constantly, this is above and beyond our normal giving. So this isn't what we give to church. So if we look at the next slide, for example, That just reminds us of our Christmas offerings. Remember Compassion UK? We raised money for mosquito nets. That wasn't to be part of our normal giving. That was to be above and beyond. Francis is here. Sorry, where's Francis? Great to see you. Francis is here from Italy. She's going to be sharing tonight at the Slade. She'll be sharing next Sunday evening down in Abbey Wood about the school in India. Many of you will know there's a school that we support in India. A number of the guys went to visit it. She's going to be asking if we could just, as individuals, just give a little amount. Because if a whole load of us do that, it's going to make a big difference. What needy causes have not only grabbed your attention, not only grabbed your heart, but got complete hold of your purse or your wallet? These first four verses just constantly speak about giving secretly. At verse 4, it's actually even mentioned. Why? Why should we give secretly? Because it really is a great indicator of where our hearts are at. Because when we give and everyone else sees, well, who knows why we're doing it? We may be doing it for great intentions, but we don't really know, do we? But when we give secretly, well, that's different. It's why we don't at this church. It's why, by the way, we don't pass the begging bowl, the offering plate around. Oh, did you see they didn't give again this week? Or was that the rustle of notes I heard them drop in? Or was that the clinking of coins? A lot of people in this church will, as they gift aid it. Because if you're a tax earner, it's crazy not, by the way, if you do give, it's crazy not to give by filling out a tax aid form. You only need to do that once. And chat to Richard afterwards. A number of you have asked. He's going to be by the table over there. He's the treasurer. He's got gift aid forms. It just makes so much sense. We can claim 25p back from the government. But I want you to know, we've said this before, we'll say this again, myself and the other leaders, we have no idea how much anybody gives. And it's not our business to know. Giving secretly is important. Often I'll head down to church early in the morning and before anybody's up. And sometimes I'll do the occasional job. Jane's probably wondering what on earth it is. But then when I get down to church, I'll text Jane. You know, oh, I got the meat out the freezer or I put the washing machine on. I mean, why? Just, you know, as if she's not going to notice, there it is out on the draining board. Oh, look, there's the washing machine going round. But of course, I'm texting because I just, oh, thank you so much. You're very kind. We do it secretly because we do it for Dad, our heavenly Dad, not for anyone else. Look what Jesus says. Don't you love the expression about don't let your right hand know what the left hand? I mean, how on earth? Oh, well, Jesus, of course, is just exaggerating to prove a point. I love the way these Bible phrases are still used by the world. You know, the whole verse 2 as well, blowing your own trumpet. Loads of people use that. No idea it comes straight from the Bible. Well, let's have a look at the next slide. How much you give proportionally to your income is a direct indicator of how much you and I love and trust our Heavenly Dad. Let me say that again, it's so important. How much we give financially in proportion to the money we get in is a direct indicator of how much we love and trust our Heavenly Dad. So you may be sitting here this morning, you may actually give, I don't know, you may give less than me. But because you earn less than me, you may actually be giving a whole load more proportionally than me. That's why God's way is the best way.
Now, it's interesting, we don't get any indication in the New Testament what percentage we're to give. The Old Testament, before Jesus came, it was a tithe and offerings. Jesus never even mentioned it once. He refers to the Pharisees just in one verse about their tithes, but he never actually tells us an amount. But God's way is fair. So if you've hardly got any money, well, 10% as a bit of a guide, I don't know what it should be because Jesus doesn't say, the New Testament doesn't. I think that's the bare minimum. It's a good start. And if you've got a whole load of money, then of course 10% is going to be, but it's still proportional to the money that you get. But Jesus is automatically expecting us to give to the needy over and above our normal giving. What about the next slide? Well, what about if you're a young person and you're sitting listening to this and you're thinking, hey, look, I haven't got a job. I haven't got an income. I mean, I just get, I don't know, a couple of pounds a week or a fiver a month or a tenner a month. Well, if it's going to be 10%, whatever, that's great. It's often the way God trusts us with little things and we prove ourselves in those things, it is a great pattern for later on in life. You know, at a young age, parents, we should be encouraging, teaching our children to give and to give generously. However small an amount we've got, if any of the money you get, if it's only a fiver a month, but if it's all yours, and that's just a completely wrong mindset. Let's have a look at the next slide. How does God want us to give? Well, he wants us to give cheerfully. The Bible tells us that. He wants us to give generously, joyfully, sacrificially. We get a wonderful example. We've not got time to look at it this morning, but if you want to go away and read and study a great example about giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. A fantastic incident there. And it begins, Paul does, by referring to the Macedonian church. The Macedonian church, who were going through very severe trials, who had extreme poverty, and yet in overwhelming joy, they still give sacrificially. Wow. So ask yourself now, Christian, do you give secretly? Do you give generously? Do you give joyfully? Do you give sacrificially? It's amazing. I find this. Some Christians who've never even touched a drop of alcohol the whole of their lives, they still suffer from this very serious spiritual condition, cirrhosis of the giver. Now, before you're wondering whether you're actually going to get any dinner today, because I haven't even finished the first half of the outline, I'm not going to properly get to the section on prayer. I'm going to touch on it briefly in a moment now. But we're going to be slowing down and we're going to be looking on prayer a little bit now, but mainly for the next three Sundays. So myself and Chris and Rich, next three. And we're going to have a little bit of a mini-series on prayer. Now, we made this as a specific decision, as a group of elders, leaders, at our January meeting. And we decided to slow down for two main reasons when it comes to prayer. And the first one is, as leaders, we feel convinced that prayer is so essential and so fundamental to our own personal lives and yet also to the whole of our church family life. Now, that's the first reason why we want to deal with it very slowly, very seriously. You'll see it comes on to the verses as well that we call the Lord's Prayer. But the second reason that as leaders we decided to slow down and really share about prayer, and I hope you're sitting comfortably because I'm going to say some tough things now. I'm really going to be frank, and I'm sharing on behalf of all the leaders, we were dismayed. We were so confused by the appalling attendance at our week of prayer in January. We really were. We had eight different meetings. And so many of you as members didn't come to any. And that greatly troubles us. Because we know as a church, we're so busy doing this, that, the other, and yet we're convinced so many of us are still not doing the things that matter. Members, you agreed when you became a member to commit to a weekly prayer meeting. The obvious one is your small group. And yet, for many of you, it's, well, I'll go if I can. Do you want to grow? Do you want to know God's help? Do you want to seek his face? Do you want to hear the concerns of your brothers and sisters and how they're struggling and what they need you praying about? Then you need to get to these small group prayer meetings. You need to get to the monthly prayer meeting. You know, when you don't get to your small groups, this was another thing as well that you agreed. You said you'd do when you became a member, that you would commit to a small group. And when you go, you are weakening your group. You're missing out. Maybe you found it really boring. Well, come and tell us. We'll send you to another one. Maybe if it's that bad, you can start one up yourself. But we want you in a group. I'm absolutely convinced that Satan is really at work in this church on Wednesday afternoons and early evenings. He is convincing every single one of us that we can't really afford the time to go out tonight. Or actually, oh yes, that cough really is much worse. I mean, of course, it's not going to stop me going to work or going out to do what I want. But, oh yes, I don't want to spread the germs in a small group situation. I love my... Or I'm just so anxious, I'm so stressed, or I've just got a ton of... Because more than anything, Satan is trying to stop us as a church praying. He is trying to stop us relying on God, and he's trying to get us to trust in ourselves and do things in our own strength. Did you know praying terrifies Satan? Did you know he hates it because he knows it works? He knows it's when Christians get strong. He knows it's when Christians get inspired and fired up and enthused to go and do great things for God. And so he tries everything to whisper in our ear and to discourage us not to go. And when we convince ourselves not to go because we're too busy, we're too tired, we're too anxious, we're too feeling under the weather, do we think that everyone else has gone? They're just the same. Oh, they're there because they're all fine. They've not. No. So many people that go out and work. Some of them have got so many burdens, but they're just glad to be able to be with God's family. As leaders, we've also chatted in our meeting something else that really concerned us with what we're noticing about our older generation. That they are far more committed to things like prayer meetings than our younger generation. I'm not talking about the teenagers. We've been thrilled with you guys coming out. It's been such a blessing. Maybe you say, well, they're retired. They've got loads of time. No, these guys that are out and are committed, they learned that years ago, and they've been committed to prayer meetings and small groups and house groups for years and years. And I do feel sorry for them. I do wonder when they turn up to their small groups, to the church night, and they look around and they just think, oh, well, same old people. What's happening to the future of the church? Because they see big new groups of people coming into membership, and yet they see the prayer meeting dwindling, and they're wondering, are the next generation coming through? Do they not understand how important prayer is? Friends, the world out there lacks commitment to so many things now. Your job, oh well, just hand your notice in. Your marriage, well, just jump ship. Your course, jack it in. Your gym membership, well, you'll go three times this year. And we're treating the local church in the same way. Friends, this shouldn't be for your own soul's sake, for your friend's soul's sake, for the glory and the honor of God's name's sake. Now, I trust you realize this has been incredibly difficult for me to say. I have had to do some serious soul searching this week about my own personal private prayer life. And I've discovered some things that I was surprised at. My private prayer life is not good enough. And I need to address things now. I've spoken to someone about it already. Hopefully they'll keep me accountable. Jane and I have had to chat about our giving to the needy. It's not good enough. We need to sort it out. Why do I say these things? Maybe you're thinking, where on earth has he got this from, this passage? It's all about private prayer anyway, not corporate public prayer meetings. I share this for a terrifying reason. What we generally do outwardly, we do far more spiritually than we do privately. Not always, but a lot of the time. Think of friends who sadly drifted. They may have come to church previously with you. They don't come anymore. What happens first? Do they just stop immediately going to church? No. They stop giving. They stop privately praying. They stop privately reading. I know. I've spoken to them. I spoke to my mate last week. He told me again. Because, of course, you don't want to stop things where everyone will see and ask questions. But nobody knows if we're giving or if we're praying privately. I don't know if anyone's found this sermon challenging. Maybe you have. Maybe, in fact, you've found this sermon has found you out. You're just not giving sacrificially, generously, cheerfully like you should. You're not privately praying. You've got to get that private. You've been going on for years now about that private prayer life. Your finances in the last year, they've doubled. Your bills have probably more than doubled, but your giving stayed the same. Let's have a look at the last slide. You know, if there's one thing that God hates, we've already said it this morning, he hates hypocrisy. But you know what he does love? He loves repentant, broken hypocrites. Going again to the cross. Going again to God and saying, God, I'm sorry. I just let these things slip. I don't know how. It's wrong of me. It's sinful. I'm hardly giving anything to anyone in need. I'm hardly ever praying privately. I may go to prayer meetings sometimes, but on my own, that's... But he loves it when we go to him broken. He loves to have his arms open wide because he loves to receive anyone who sees their need of God. He loves to give forgiveness. He loves to give help and joy to those who trust in him and come in repentance. Maybe your lack of giving, maybe your lack of praying privately, maybe they're just the first steps to you ruining your soul, and yet you've no idea. But they are major indicators of the state of our hearts. Why do we give secretly? Why do we pray secretly? Well, verse 4 tells us. I think it's verse 6 as well about praying. Because your Father in heaven, he's going to reward you. I don't know if you've ever been promised a reward, maybe by your boss if you get a certain task done, maybe by your parent if you pass some exam. But whoever they are, I don't care, however wealthy, however powerful, they're not God. So they can't give you what God can give you. You see, when he promises to reward, wow, what goodies are in store. If you're not sure, go and ask some of our older godly folk. Go and ask them how throughout their lives they've served God faithfully. And he has blessed them again and again. Even in the dark times, even in the worst of times, the toughest of times, he has proved faithful. He has proved such a good God. He has given them his peace, his presence, his power, his protection, and so much more. Friends, let's take the king's speech seriously. Jesus said these hard words so that they would fall on soft hearts. That was his prayer. That was his desire. Because he loves us too much not to tell us what our great needs are. May God speak to every one of us. We're not going to close by singing. We're just going to close in prayer in a moment. Maybe you need to chat to a friend about this. We as leaders are not looking at anyone to come and confess their lack of giving or praying. Go and find a friend that you trust and you love and go and tell them. Tell God first of all. But ask for their help. Ask them to encourage you. Ask them maybe to meet with you. Ask them to keep you accountable. Let's do something rather than just live a lie and kid everyone, even ourselves, but not God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how hard I found it to say these things, because I know how horrible my own heart is. I know what a hypocrite I can be. I can stand here and preach, and wow, my heart can be so horrible. I can even pray these things so that people will even think I'm holy. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, have mercy on us. We have no idea how bad we can be. And yet we have no idea how merciful you are. Lord, would you show us our sin? Would you show us our pride? What would you show us if we've been faking it? If we've been playing a big game of pretense? Would you examine our hearts when it comes to giving to the needy? When it comes to praying in the private place? Thank you that we do everything in the light of the cross. Thank you that for all of us who come broken before you, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And that if we confess our sin, you are, amazingly, always faithful. And will forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, may we be a real church. Real with you. Real with one another. May our love for this family of God just explode and increase. May we know in future days, oh, so much greater blessing. Because of the way we see our responsibility, our joy to give you all the glory, and so to give and serve one another sacrificially, joyfully, generously. Help us, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.